1 Corinthians 15 this morning. There are two verses in this chapter that I'd like to read to you. And then a couple of places in 2 Corinthians. And then closing out in the Psalms. And I have struggled, and I know that this is not of great significance what you title something, but I just never could come up with that which I liked or satisfied, and just there's just so much. But I'll just simplify from what I had it yesterday morning to the Christian's great warfare. Now, when I say warfare, I am not meaning a once-in-a-lifetime battle, and it's all over with, and you're... No, you face no more battles in life. Paul speaking here about his warfare with beast. And we will get to that. But before we read the verses and look at these things, would you bow with me as we seek our gracious Lord? Our Father, we're debtors. Not to the law, but to grace, to Christ, the great lawgiver. We have hope that the Spirit of God is at work within us, that grace has been bestowed upon us. But this we should know, many do, grace today is not sufficient for tomorrow's needs, no more than bread today will supply tomorrow's needs. And now, Holy Father, as we come to the Word inspired. Holy men of old penned as they were directed by the Spirit. We count it all inspired, all infallible, all trustworthy. So I pray that not only will you open the Word, but that you might open our hearts and give wisdom, direction, guidance by the Spirit of God in setting forth these truths and to these in hearing them. And Lord, if you give us bread, let us not be forgetful hearers. And let us not sit here in anticipation of tomorrow, but of this hour. And me as an individual before thee. Do give help, Lord. Glorify your Son. We pray in his name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 31. I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily. Now, folks, there is a direct correlation between our old nature being crucified and our new nature, that new man within, living. The more I die to self, the greater his life, his advancement. Verse number 32. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus. Now, folks, this is not, and I will not, when I mention the word beast, if I do again, and I probably will, I am not referring to that one in Revelation 13. That one we're all familiar with. Comes up out of the sea of humanity and has his great outreach over all the world. If you do not believe that that beast has risen, just look around you and listen and see and hear all the demands that are being made upon people. That beast has gained much control. Now, if I have, Paul said, to speak after the manner of men, I have fought with beasts. And if I have, and you will, if you are a Christian, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Now, over the past 30 years, probably longer than that, I can remember one or two brief writings of why bad things happen to good people. First of all, there's no such thing as a good person except our Lord make us that. And if he makes us that, bestows upon us the righteousness of Christ, gives us a new heart, and we become his children, then there is nothing that can happen that is bad. Now, I know it will affect you oftentimes in a bad way. But if you'll just sit as quiet and as still within as possible, God will make it beneficial for you. Now, if God is as the Scripture declares him to be, and you'll let me remind you again of a few things about our God, as to what the Scripture says and teaches, he is all powerful. There is no power except that which is of God and that which he gives to men. God is all wise and sovereign over all things. He said in Genesis 1, and it was so. Then you come to the New Testament and you find our Lord. He said, and it happened. That's our Lord. Daniel 4:35, he, speaking about God, does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what are you doing? God does according to his will over nations and over individuals. God asked Job, who do you think it was that shut up the sea and set bars and said, here to the proud waves you shall stay? Can't cross beyond this. Or our Lord Jesus, crossing with the disciples a stormy sea, and he gets awakened, or they awake him, and he said, peace be still, and the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. So great was that, so immediate was that when the Lord spoke, that the disciples said, what manner, what country, from where did this individual come? What nation produced such a man that could say to the winds and sea, and they obey him? They don't yet know him, as they shall. Or the psalmist, he causes the vapors to ascend from the earth, and he makes lightning a way for the rain. God does that. God brings the wind out of his treasury. God saith to the snow, be thou upon the earth. And it is so. Not only all men, but all beasts, four-footed, flying beast creatures, are under the control of Almighty God. And to the ravens God commanded, I've got a servant over there by a little brook called Kerith. You take him bread, and you take him flesh, morning and evening. And it was so. And our Lord said to the disciples, cast your net on the right side. They cast, and the drought of fish was so great that they had trouble getting it to shore. Or when they were fishing, and the Lord said, you caught anything, children? No, we fished all night and caught nothing. Okay, then cast your net here. And Peter said, why? We fished all over this area. But nevertheless, at thy word, so he let down his net. And there again, they caught, I think it was 135. In Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart, our president, our congressmen and women, though it does not appear to be such, their hearts are in the hands of the Lord. And he turns it whithersoever he will. Well, the old fellow said that a grain of sand that rises from a chariot wheel lands exactly where God intended on it. And the wind that picks up the little seed from one place and carries it to another, it's placed exactly where God intended it be. If God brought over 1 million people out of Egypt and not a dog barked, the one I raised for Brandy, likes to go out at night when there's nothing out there, and immediately upon walking out of the door, she starts barking. She just got to go out and bark. And it's unusual for a dog not to bark, be it a leaf rustling in the wind or whatever, they're going to bark. You can't carry flocks and herds and a million people get up and dogs stay quiet. Unless God has all things in His control. If there's one little particle, one of the smallest particles in the smallest matter that make up matter, the atom, if it's out of place, then it would disturb the order of all things around us. Everything. You say, well, that's carrying things and events a bit too far. Not if the scripture is true. And if the scripture is not true, why didn't you stay home today and go out and have a big party? Eat and drink. It's not reliable. If it is partially true, who defines what part is right and what part is in error? You can't do it. You can't be selected. It all is right, or if it contains error, then the whole thing's wrong. But I know it to be correct. Now this same God that I shared a few verses with you about in control of all things, this same God, omnipotent over all things, working all things for good, that even means one's words, one's actions, even if it comes from malice embedded within a wicked heart, it is from God to you for your good. Now, I don't suspect Joseph in prison or a bond slave ever thought about these things working for his good. When he got through it, Psalm 105 said the word of the Lord tried him while he was getting through these things, but everything settled down within his heart, and he realized that the promises that God had given him as a youngster, and he, probably thinking in prison, I foolishly said that, but it had to be. He settles down within, he gets through it all, and he says to his brethren, ye meant it for evil. God meant it for good. There was, when David's son Absalom had risen and gained much power, and all the men of Israel were after him, and David and his followers were leaving Jerusalem, headed up the mountain, head covered with ashes, barefoot, weeping as he went, our Lord. And there's a man over there, related to Saul, and he's following on one side, and he's cursing David, throwing dust and rocks at him, and one of them says, Let me go over there. I'll take his head off. It's not right for him to curse the king like that. And David said, let him alone. God has bid him curse me. My own son's in rebellion against me. His words aren't going to hurt me or affect me. Now, if God is not, as the book declares, or you got doubts about it, How can you lay your head on a pillow at night and rest peacefully and securely? But if the Word of God is true, and God is as the book defines Him to be, why is the life of every child of God often filled with heartaches, troubles, weighty burdens, sore distress, fears, doubts, perplexities, not understanding why? Well, you say even one that's not a Christian faces these. Yeah, but it never will work for their good. Could not our God make our crossing of life's ocean smooth sailing? Could not our God that controls the ravens and the fish and the snow and the rain and the wind, could not He see that we did not have calamities and severe trials and afflictions and oft-times faced beasts, two-legged beasts? Could not God do that? Yes, certainly He could. But few have been those as dedicated as the apostle and most useful to the church of the Lord Jesus as was Paul. Few. I don't know. You could name one or two in the Old Testament. And he went through all this. He's the one writing about fighting with beasts at Ephesus. Now those beasts that he is fighting with are men. He has gone in there and he has preached Jesus as Lord. And there are some being converted. And upon their conversion, then those men that make their living making trinkets and... Did I say that correctly? Trinkets? Whatever. Necklaces, bracelets, figurines to the great goddess Diana. They come and they gather all the men at Ephesus and say, "Men and brethren, our trade's in danger." And then, just to make sure that they don't sound so selfish, and the only thing they're concerned about is their business and their trade, they say, "And beside that, our great goddess Diana is being affected, and he is destroying her and her magnificence." Now you know what a beast is, folk like this, those at Ephesus, though there were some saved. A beast is a man or woman God has given up to follow their own earthly lower nature they inherited at birth. Why did God destroy a world, leaving only 8 people alive? It said, "As those days were, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man." Well, you name me one thing that they were doing. I don't read where they were mocking, making fun, though I'm sure there were many that did, concerning Noah and his work. It's never rained here. The old man's lost his mind. But the only thing that Christ said about them, they were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage. Name one thing there that's wrong. God's ordained it all, that life might be propagated and the earth inhabited until Christ comes again. You know what was wrong with them? They were doing it to satisfy only their old nature, and God gave them up and destroyed them. And that's what a beast is. And these attacked Paul, and caused him great heartaches and trials and afflictions. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And verse number 8 and following. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia. That's where these beasts are. That's one place where these beasts were. That we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. I did not know whether or not I would be kept alive. I despaired of my life. But then verse number 9, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. For beast, they were destroying everything they could. I despaired even of life, then I remembered I'm a dying man. I won't know anything about true living if my old nature is forefront and demanding so much of me. But I'm a dying creature, he said. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And verse number 8, we will begin. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. As I die, then the life of Jesus is manifest to me. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus Christ might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So death worketh in me. But in my writing, life in you. But you will follow in my steps, not to the degree. Now, folk, I personally, in my old nature, would love smooth sailing. But if that happens, I can never learn, appreciate, or be thankful for Him, our Lord, until the old man begins to know something about dying. The more I am alive, the more the world allures and attracts me. But it has nothing. No more. Nothing out there. No attractions. That's dying. Now, on the road to Damascus, Saul met Jesus. But it was through the years and in the school of afflictions and warring with the many enemies that he faced, the beast at Ephesus, his own countrymen, being stoned, being beaten with rods, and his greatest enemy, Saul. He had to deal with his old nature every day he was alive. Oh, wretched man that I am. And some would make Romans 7 to be Paul in his unconverted state, and they foolishly try to explain how. But no lost man ever thought that he was wretched. He might admit, I'm a bad person, I do some bad things. But he's not going that far. The great apostle wrote later, the carnal minds is enmity against God. Now he writes that inspired, but he writes that because of experience. You and I are engaged. Now some of you younger and in the generation under me, you have not yet gotten here. God's merciful. But you have your warfares and your trials and your discouragements and perplexities in life. But we all are engaged in a devastating warfare. All of us. Only grace, mercy will sustain us and enable us to finish. And sometimes we all get to the point of feeling we might be overcome. I just don't know how I can make it. There's too much about me, contrary to the will of God, to the way of God. The battle is more than I can handle. I'm just going to be overcome at last. But God does that to lead us out of self-sufficiency, self-confidence, self-assurance. Paul was the least self-confident, self-assured person that he knew, having no confidence in the flesh. But Paul, you've been to such heights. You've seen such glory. You've had a revelation of Christ and the church, the union there, that no one has ever seen before. What do you mean, having no confidence in the flesh? What reduced him to that? Affliction, warfare, destroyed everything about him until his only hope was in the Lord Jesus. Now, as God destroys in us this confidence, some more than others, this confidence we have in self, this sufficiency that we have in ourselves, only as God destroys that, Christ is magnified in our hearts and in our minds. Now here's the thing, why do I face all these things? And why do you? The storms lead me, the warfare leads me to the all-powerful, all-sufficient Savior. Natural man will run to storm shelters. I'm not telling you not to. If you feel the need, just get in the safest place. But Christ is our shelter. Peter was a very confident convert even after 3 years of walking and learning the Lord Jesus. He was proud, self-assured, self-confident in all that he did and all that he said. I've got to go up to Jerusalem and die. No, you don't. Where did that originate? Simon? Didn't originate by the Spirit of God in you. Get behind me, Satan. You're hindering me. You're not discerning the things that be of God. Or all of you will deny or forsake me. They might, Lord, but not me. You do not know exactly what you're saying. I know me. But after a lifetime of warring within and without, that old aged disciple, due to his afflictions and his warfare, his falls, being lifted up, now sees more of the glory of his Lord and the infinite value of Christ's finished works and of his shed blood than he ever did or ever would have had he not had trials, sore trials. Trials bringing him to an end of himself. Now he sees the infinite mercy, the eternal faithfulness, and the abounding grace of his Lord that has seen him through it all. And seeing and looking upon him now, Jesus had a beauty and preciousness that Peter never knew. And Paul, Silas, beaten, thrown into the innermost part of a jail cell, singing, wounds, bleeding, painful, but they were singing. Because God had lifted them above their afflictions to see the glory and the beauty and the preciousness of their Lord. And he was magnified as they were brought down. So a lifetime of warfare and afflictions, and our Lord Jesus will become altogether lovely, magnificent, and of temporal and eternal value, because you find out you can't handle your warfare. I don't want to go through them no more than you. The old man doesn't. But old Simon, Barjona, and all his self-worth and his ability and his positive attitude of himself, it came crashing down. And day by day, until the old aged apostle would write unto all that believe, he's precious. What made him that way? Simon, he's upheld me when there was no difference between me and Judas Iscariot. He's seen me through life's storms, magnified his power. I've seen his beauty and glory. It's always been there, but I didn't see it. Not like I did in afflictions and in the storm. You don't like them. They will affect you in adverse ways. But a runner with a wind at his or her back every time they go out to train would get a false impression of their speed and endurance. And they wouldn't be able to figure out if the course that they were running and the day that they were running into a wind, and they couldn't figure out why they were 15 seconds slower that day. They had a lot of confidence, not realizing the wind was helping. But the wind blowing against us produces strength, endurance, and overall being a better person. What produces your muscles and everything? Weight acting contrary to them. And so the ball players lift weights. And they exert themselves. And God puts weights upon you and says, run the race with patience. You don't think you'll make it at times. You might even lose the desire to keep trying. But the one thing that you cannot do is give up. Just make it. I tell some folks, just get through the day. Try to endure the day. And folk, there were times, many times, that David prayed for the destruction of his enemies. Many times. But I want you to turn to Psalm 59, where he did not pray for their destruction. Psalm 59, well, verse 10 and 11. The God of my mercy shall prevent me. God shall let me see my desire upon mine enemies. Now listen, this is strange. Slay them not. Lord, they're needed. They're needed for my people. They're needed for me. They help me. None of you have an enemy that you think is helpful to you. But they can be a lot more beneficial at times than a close friend. Friends, they're not always going to be exactly honest with you. Sometimes they'll tell you what they think you want to hear. But David said, don't slay them. If you get rid of all of them, my people are going to forget you. Like the Lord told Joshua, you're going into Canaan. I'm not going to give you all those nations at once, because you're going to need those people there. If you destroyed all the nations at once, then the land would be taken over by wild beasts. So I'm going to give them to you little by little. And that's how God matures and develops. He destroys this in your life, and then you'll see something else. doesn't get rid of all your enemies. He'll leave those that are needful for you. But David did say, scatter them by thy power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. We would not know the power of God, or the faithfulness of God, or the daily, constant watching of our Father's eyes, if no battles, or if in them I wasn't delivered. And listen, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Now you know where that is. 23rd Psalm. God's going to fix a table. You like quiet. You like to be around familiar faces and friends when you sit down to eat, even if you go out. God said, no, I'm going to fix you a place to eat in the presence of your enemies. Now, folks, that's peace. Most people count peace as the absence of troubles. Peace is when you are settled within in the midst of the storm. And the high waves are roaring against the way you're trying to sail, and the wind, strong winds blowing, and yet you continue rowing with the peace of God keeping your heart. You don't know the extent of true peace until you can sit comfortably and undisturbed in the middle of your enemies, or in the middle of a storm, and his great deliverance when we're battling our enemies and fighting with the beast in our land today. It's almost taken over the land. His great deliverance to you, for you, in the middle of a den of lions shall manifest his power, his watchfulness, his eternal love, and his sovereign control over all things. He won't take you out of the storm until the storm has accomplished what God intended on it doing. And he won't deliver you from the beast at Ephesus or the beast in America until the beast have performed what God intended they perform against you. And then you begin to see so much of God and what he's doing. He's changed in his magnitude, in his power, in his majesty, in his faithfulness. Oh no, not that God has changed, but our deliverance, even in the storm, has changed our views and our thinking and perception of God, and we see him differently now. And heaven is going to be enhanced, or the Christ that makes heaven heaven will be enhanced, due to every believer having fought through many discouragements, many storms, great distresses, no one to understand, even to the point you get so low that you don't think you'll ever get up again. And then he raises you. And now, seeing our strength and ability and power to overcome, all things flows directly to us through and from him. We see more of his faithfulness, the faithfulness of our Lord. We see how great how powerful, how kind. We first thought all these things are against me, Lord, like Jacob. But Jacob just told on, God's got a son you think's dead that you're going to see. And in the warfare, God, you get far enough in, and he gives you a peaceful heart, or you're delivered from, and looking back, God becomes different to you than he ever was before. And so we face warfares, whatever, and the lions and the two-legged beast and adversity. And yet God sent it and will accomplish his will. Not out of judgment does he ever send anything to the children. He might correct you in some things, but he judged his son in your place. Now, a lot of the Lord's dear children are constantly battling guilt, because the majority of preachers today, like little banny roosters, crawl up on their fence post and they keep crowing. And they're always telling everybody, don't doubt. Don't doubt. Doubt is dishonoring to the Lord. You're in distress because of sin. Clean up your life. Go tell that to the apostle. You're having to fight beasts because you sinned against God. To the saints throughout Scripture, they failed the Lord, even the great apostle, due to fightings without, he said to Corinthians, and fears within. Paul, you're not supposed to be afraid. That's not honoring to God. God's the one that put him in the situation that brought about the fear and the anguish. Not knowing all hope was lost, that we'd survive and get out of that storm, Acts 27. Don't tell me. And these fellows, ladies now in the pulpits that would take away and condemn folk that are struggling and battling and in distress, say you're not supposed to be. God intends it. Now close Acts 14:22. You don't have to turn. The apostle writing, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Now you tell me a Christian life God has. Smooth sailing ahead for all of you. I don't want you to be discouraged. God's doing it for your good. And God will see you through.